2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, would you stand with me as we read God's word today? This is the Apostle Paul, right toward the end of his life, sharing with young Timothy, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he has helped me in Ephesus." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words, this passage, and this example. We ask as our act of worship right now that you would open our hearts, that we would be teachable, and that you would help us to understand your word and your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. My message this morning is entitled, Unstoppable Loyalty. Unstoppable Loyalty. Are you loyal in your life, in your relationships, in your faith? Are you loyal? It's an interesting term, and before you tune me out thinking that that's not very exciting, I can't tell you how exciting it is to God. I'll just say that. When I was a kid, I lived in a small town, Graham, which is not far from here, and everyone on my block and surrounding blocks knew everyone. They were there on the day I was born, and they were there the day I left to go to college. Nothing really changed much in Graham. For the most part, no one ever moved that I could tell. It was our world, and our friendships were generally for a lifetime. At my parents' funeral were some of the same individuals that were the ones who changed my diaper in the nursery as a kid. A fellow teacher and my mother's best friend, her name is Joanna Garvey, introduced my mom and dad to each other in 1956. When they were married a year later in 1957, Joanne was the maid of honor at my mom's wedding. She helped organize and put on her wedding shower and remained friends with mom and dad for all of their lives. When my mom and dad died, Joanna was at both of their funerals. And in 98, when Cherry and I married, Joanna was at our wedding. She was there when I was baptized at 10. She was there when I was born in the hospital. And she not only gave a wedding shower for my mom before I was ever born, she gave Cherry a wedding shower when we got married. That's Joanna. And that's the kind of loyalty you saw in people in this nation. And if you grew up in a small town, you probably know what I'm talking about. People were steadfast. They were grounded. They were fiercely loyal in their relationships. They tended to be loyal in their jobs, to their company, and often their companies were loyal to them. Now, I'm nobody special, but in a couple of years, I will have been here at First Baptist for 30 years, and my loyalty to my God and to this great church is largely a reflection of the loyalty of my parents, my family, my friends, and my church back home in Graham. It's something that we struggle to teach our children because the world has changed so much. Today, our culture has changed. On average, people move every 5 years or so, and as many as 13% of the United States population moves every year, which is a lot of people. We meet new people. We take a new job, a new career, make new friends, get a new church home. We are transitional so much in our life. And by the way, while there's nothing unbiblical about that, it does make the concept of loyalty more elusive for us. It's a challenge for us and a challenge for us to teach that to those that we love. When I was in the third grade, one of the girls in my class moved away. I know there were others that probably moved away, but she's the only one I can remember offhand because generally the kids in my first grade class were in my 12th grade class. We walked across the stage together when we graduated high school. But this girl, who I knew pretty well, she, as much as an 8 or 9 year old could know anybody, but she left because her parents got a divorce. I did not know what that was. I never heard of that. People didn't get divorced that much back then. And now it's so much more commonplace. My very best friend growing up was a kid named Kevin Smith. Kevin's parents' home was about 100 feet from my home, or my parents' home. And Kevin and I just grew up kind of hanging out together. Oddly enough, I'm not sure how this happens, and you probably have encountered this as well. I've not seen or heard from Kevin in over 40 years. I went to look him up a few times over the years on the internet, and he didn't have any kind of social profile on Facebook at the time, and that's the only social network I'm in, and I was not able to find him. And I feel bad about that. I don't like that. Emotionally and spiritually, it just doesn't sit right with me. I don't feel like I've been fair as a friend to Kevin, because there's this desire for loyalty. Now, sometimes we have to move in life. We have to move forward. And sometimes things happen in our own lives and change in our lives, whether we want it to or not. And we see this in the Bible. For example, there was an elderly lady in the Old Testament named Naomi. And she, and what happened in her life, is one of the greatest examples of loyalty in history. Maybe the second greatest is the New Testament, what I read a while ago, and we'll get to that in just a minute. The Old Testament book of Ruth is beautiful. It deserves to be a blockbuster movie. It has drama. It's one of the few really true love stories that we see. It's a straight up love story, by the way. Ruth met this guy named Boaz while she was out picking up grain because she was hungry. Well, you know the story. If you don't know the story, you should read it. Read the book of Ruth. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. It took place in what we now call the period of the judges. This was the period where Samson existed and others, Gideon. And during that time, there was a famine in the land of Israel. And so a guy who was living in Bethlehem, the same Bethlehem where Jesus would one day be born, and that's not coincidental, but he was there with his wife, Naomi, and because there was a famine in the land, there was no food to eat. So he and his wife, Naomi, moved to a nearby country called Moab. While they were there in Moab, their two sons grew up, and they married Moabite women. One was named Ruth, and the other was named Orpah. And while they were there, again, things happened. First, Naomi's husband died, leaving her two sons to care for them. But eventually, both sons died. So all that was left was Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Sometimes things just don't go well. Things are in life are hard. But Naomi decided to, and I'll talk to you about that in a minute, Naomi decided to move back to Bethlehem and die there. So she told her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, that she was moving back. They start to go out with her, and she stops them. She says, no. This is your country. These are your people. Your faith is here. Your life is here. You stay. I'm going to go alone. So Orpah said, okay, and she just went back, but not Ruth. Ruth was super stubborn. I have this theory that she was redheaded, but I don't know, but she was stubborn. In fact, this conversation I'm about to read to you is kind of a stubborn contest between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law wins. Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. Look there with me if you would. Ruth chapter 1, verse 14, at the very beginning of the book. The three men are now dead, and so Naomi is ready to go home. She says goodbye. At this is Ruth 1:14. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. By the way, that's on a personal note, that's not very evangelistic, but that's what she said. Verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Now that's loyalty. Verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Now, I want to focus on Ruth's loyalty to Naomi this morning, but also have to note that sometimes our lives can take a painful turn. Difficult things happen to us all, but sometimes tragedy seems to hit especially hard. Naomi lost her husband and her two sons in a short period of time, and this hurt her deeply because she loved her family, her husband and her sons. And the more you love, the greater the loss. But also, in the time of the Bible, women were usually financially dependent upon the men of their family to provide a living. The three men of this family all died. And neither Naomi nor her daughters-in-law could provide financially. So things looked really bad. But that's when God's intervention is so wonderful. The Bible never says, by the way, life is going to be easy. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, for example, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, Peter was specifically addressing persecution there, but it applies across life. Sometimes life is hard. That's one of the things we have to teach our kids. You don't always get what you want. Things don't always go smoothly. You don't always get the job or pass the test. Sometimes life is just hard. Just because you're having a painful season, though, in your life, doesn't mean it's all over. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Now, if you're having a difficult time today, and I know some of you are, I want you to know God cares about you. And by the way, if you're having a difficult time because you're mean or lazy or you abandon your faith, or you just make really bad decisions in your life, that's not what I'm talking about. That's a sermon for another day. But here, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah did not do anything wrong that we know of at all. It just life happened, and the three men died. Sometimes, even when you do everything right, bad things still happen. Part of living in a fallen world. Strangely, tough times can, however, build our faith, and they can serve as a staging ground for the greatest blessings of our life. Naomi doesn't get that. She doesn't yet. She doesn't get that. But boy, is it about to get better. That's why it's such a great story. If it weren't for the storms of life, as I've shared with you before, Joseph never would have been where he needed to be in order to become second in command in Egypt. Moses would never have fulfilled his destiny, and Elijah would never have ascended into heaven on a chariot of fire. Daniel would never have had the privilege of seeing the miracle of harmless lions. David would never have overcome Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would never have had the opportunity to stand in a blazing hot furnace without being singed at all. Without a storm, Peter would never have walked on water. Mary and Martha would never have seen their brother Lazarus walk out of a tomb, resurrected. And the list goes on. It's in the dark times, the tough times of life, where God shows up miraculously. So if you're having a tough time now, I want to challenge you to be watching for what God is going to do. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Sometimes we go through storms because God is setting us up for our benefit and for His glory. Now, obviously, again, Naomi doesn't get that. When she returns home to Bethlehem, she tells her friends, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which is Hebrew for bitter. She's bitter. You ever know somebody like that? They're just bitter. They never smile. They never have a good day. By the way, if you struggle with that, let me challenge you this morning. Everybody has a reason to be bitter. There's enough bad things that happen, enough injustices that happen in everybody's life. If we wanted to, we could be bitter every hour of every day. But God did not redeem us to a life of bitterness. Jesus didn't die for us so that we can go through life bitter. And Naomi is bitter. So she told him to change her name. So if you're having a tough time right now, you might not want to change your name just yet. Naomi doesn't know it, but the very best part of her life is about to begin. She thinks it's over. Nope, it's just beginning. So spoiler alert, if you don't already know, Naomi is going to be a step-grandmother because Ruth is going to remarry somebody in the family, a man named Boaz, and she's going to become the mother of a guy named Obed. Obed is going to become the father of a guy named Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. And it's through David that Jesus will be born. Naomi is literally one of the most blessed people in the history of the world. But she's bitter. So look out, be careful. God has a purpose and a plan for you, or you would not be here today. You would not be watching online if you're watching online. Christ would be born as a result of that stubborn daughter-in-law that refused to stay in Moab. And God blessed it. And that happened in part because Ruth was fiercely loyal to her mother-in-law, Naomi. This tells me that God rewards loyalty. This brings us back to our passage for today. In fact, I wrote this message today because I recently mentioned that Paul was deserted by almost everyone there at the end of his life, which is shocking to me. And I think I shared this with you, that there he is at the end, the man who planted all of these churches, the man who wrote most of the New Testament, and he's alone in a prison cell waiting his execution. That's hard to imagine. Paul was the leader and the founder of so many churches and ministries, and yet now they've deserted him. People who have been converted by Paul abandoned him, because being loyal to Paul became risky, as Christianity was outlawed in the Roman world, and so many believers were being imprisoned and even executed. So they quietly stayed away. Paul also was in Rome. Now, it's one of those churches that Paul did not establish. He didn't start the church in Rome, which is great news in that the kingdom was spreading without Paul starting the churches. Other church planters, other Christians were planting churches in other towns and other provinces because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it went beyond Paul, and it needed to. But as a result, Paul did not have a lot of personal close relationships with the members of the church in Rome. In fact, we know that there was some strife about their opinion of Paul. So here he is alone in prison. And if you went to see him, you might be imprisoned and tortured and killed as well. So they just quietly stayed away. But one guy didn't care about the risk. He loved Paul and was loyal to him, even if it cost him his life. And by the way, it might very well have. We'll get to that in a minute. So look with me again in our passage for today, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to look at two brief passages here in chapter 1. And this is the one I read a while ago. It says, you know, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, by the way. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, by the way, I would love to have my name mentioned in the Bible, but not on this list. There's a lot of people that abandoned them, but apparently these two guys took the cake. They were especially disappointing to Paul, and he mentions them by name. They're famous for all the wrong reasons. Verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now listen to that part. He says he refreshed me and he was not ashamed of his chains. Why would Onesiphorus or anyone be tempted to be ashamed of the fact that Paul is in prison? Typically in this world, in this generation, and even in Paul's generation alike, awesome people don't go to prison. Bad people go to prison. And if the one that you've been following or your associates or your good friends end up in prison, that doesn't look good. The optics are not good. And so I think a lot of the Christians abandoned Paul because they thought, well, you know, he's a criminal. I don't want to be hanging around criminals. But he says this, don't be ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, verse 17, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he's speaking about Onesiphorus, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Onesiphorus was from Ephesus, by the way. He was a member of the church in Ephesus. So he would have read the letter to the Ephesian church and knew that letter well. One of the great letters. But Paul was in prison in Rome. Now, I don't know if you've been on the tour or not, but Ephesus is not in Italy. Rome is in Italy, but not Ephesus. What country is Ephesus in?
Turkey.
It's in Turkey. Yeah, funny you should know that. Last year, we went on a Journeys of Paul tour with this church. And by the way, we're going to do it again in a year or two. And so you might want to think about that. The tour started in Turkey. We landed in Istanbul, and then we went to Ephesus, one of the most famous archaeological sites in the world. It is magnificent. And so we went to Ephesus and really started there. And then what we do on the tour, we take a two-day cruise that goes over to Greece, and we continue with the journeys. And I'll tell you this, Onesiphorus, he didn't have a cruise ship ticket. It was a long way. This was not, well, you know, I was in town, I was in the neighborhood, I thought I'd stop by. No, he goes to Rome. Nobody else is going to see him. Onesiphorus is going to see him. He gets to Rome. He can't find him because there's no local directory of prisoners in what prison. So he has to search for Paul. And he's determined, that's what the passage says, he's determined to find Paul to be an encouragement to Paul. By the way, again, he risks his own life doing that. And so, one of the things that's mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:15, if you look in verse 16, can you put that back up there? In verse 16, he says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. I don't know why his name isn't Bob. That would be easier. Onesiphorus. And by the way, scholars disagree, I found out this week, on how to pronounce his name. They call him different things. But as best I can tell, it's Onesiphorus. But it says, may the Lord show mercy on the household of Onesiphorus. And a lot of scholars think at this point when Paul writes this letter, Onesiphorus is no longer alive. He may very well not only have risked his life visiting Paul, it may have cost him his life. We don't know for sure, but that's it's just some speculation. But there's something else I want to notice here. Just a few verses before mentioning Onesiphorus, he makes an interesting personal request to young Timothy. Look back with me a few verses in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And by the way, Paul didn't have any kind of magical powers or magical hands. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon upon Timothy to give him the spiritual gifts of preaching and pastoring that he needed. But it happened when Paul ordained him or committed him to the service. Verse 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Now, this is why we call him timid Timothy. We think from this passage that Timothy, being young, was a little on the shy side, a little on the introverted side, and Paul is trying to help him come out of his shell, spiritually speaking. So Paul reminds him, we don't have that spirit of a fear of timidity. He says, but we have a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. So he wants him to fan into flame these gifts of God. Verse 8, by the way, if God has given you a spiritual gift, that doesn't mean it comes finished at the very beginning. You need to fan it into flame. God is expecting you to do something with that gift. Again, that's another sermon, but that's what he says here. And then verse 8, "So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner." Now, let me stop right there. Again, he is about to tell him what I just read to you while ago about Onesiphorus. So he says this to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of our Lord, don't be ashamed of me." And then he gives him an illustration of Onesiphorus. He said, "Let me tell you one guy that's not ashamed, and that's Onesiphorus. Be like him." So verse 8, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace." Are you loyal in your life, in your relationships, in your church, to your Savior? Are you loyal? I performed a funeral this week for one of the men in our church. He was on our staff for a while, and he was deacon of the church, Greg Pay. Greg was a man who was fiercely loyal to his God. He loved his Savior. He loved his church. Served for years faithfully. He was loyal. If there's anything I could say about Greg, that guy was loyal. I love that. At the age of 25, Adrian Judson was the first American missionary to Burma. He and his wife, Anne, married 2 weeks before they boarded a ship bound for India. I don't know where you went on your honeymoon, but they went into the foreign mission field in India. And there they were able to make their way to Burma. While they were there, Judson would spend the next 4 decades of his life among and witnessing to the Burmese people. Until her death, his wife Anne was the friend of many and was even more fluent in the Burmese language than her academically inclined husband. Judson's efforts were slow going. During his life and his ministry, he was imprisoned. He was tortured, but he never gave up on his God-given calling to reach Burma for Christ. Before his death, Judson had not only established several churches in Burma, but he had also given Burma one of the greatest gifts. He gave them the Bible in their own language. Here at the church, at First Baptist Church, we don't have a whole lot of people that were here 30 years ago, but we do still have some. Now, many of them have passed away, which happened. Some of them moved away, and some of them just stopped coming. But we do have a handful of people here at First Baptist Church that have been here for decades and decades and decades because they are loyal. I encourage you If you can't find a church home here, I hope that you do here. You're welcome here, and some of you or many of you are already members, but serve loyally to your God. I'm so thankful for the people in my church who didn't just skip around and skip around and skip around, that they were there faithfully serving. And it made a difference in my life. So for those of you who have been so steadfast, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. May God continue to bless you and to use you for His glory. For the rest of you, remember, God is not really looking for people who are talented or brilliant or popular. God isn't interested in those things. It's not what you bring to the table. It's that you stay at the table and to allow God to do what He wants to do in your life. It's what happens at the table that makes all the difference. God is looking for people who are loyal, who are steadfast, and who are faithful in His kingdom. So this week, that's my challenge. In your relationships, if you're married, in your marriage, kids, with your parents, with your friends, with your church, with your Savior, remain loyal. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for these two great examples, Onesiphorus and Ruth. They demonstrated the kind of character that You desire Your people to have and that You deserve. Forgive us for those times where we have not been loyal to You. Without realizing it, we let other things get in the way. Whether it's sporting events, broken relationships, discouragement or doubt, whatever Satan can plant in our head. And before we know it, we have stopped producing fruit in Your kingdom. We have stopped with those relationships and friendships that You've called us to invest in. Or we stopped going to church. Forgive us. You deserve our loyalty for a lifetime. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Can I challenge you? And I don't know where you are in your loyalty to your God, but you know, God knows. I want to challenge you this morning. There may be a mantle that you've set down that you need to pick up again and run with it. Maybe a relationship that you need to restore and be loyal again. Maybe in your own family, you lack loyalty with someone. Maybe here at church, even, you need to find relationships and friendships to whom you can pour out your heart and be loyal to them and they to you. And God will bless that. Are you loyal? Right now, I'm going to provide for you an opportunity, an invitation, we call it, where you can, right here, right now, right where you are, say to your God, Lord, grant me a heart that is loyal. Help me. And it may be God is already speaking to you through His Spirit right now. You know where your loyalties should be. You know of a loyalty that has been broken and needs to be restored. Here's your chance between you and your God. Maybe you've never been loyal to Christ because you've never really surrendered to Him at all. And you know today you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to surrender to Him. And say, Lord, I'm going to be loyal to You for the rest of my life. Some of you need to make a rededication. You've drifted away. And you know you need to be more loyal to Christ. And you want to come and say, Lord, today I'm reestablishing my loyalty to You. I won't leave You. Help me. Give me strength to be loyal. Or your family and you would just want to join here. You're welcome here at First Baptist Church. and you want to be loyal and faithful to your Savior here among this body of believers. If God is leading right now, this is your opportunity. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. As you pray, would you stand? Everyone stand. As you continue to pray, right now you come.